turn now to our studies in the larger catechism. We take as our text for tonight Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Now we're looking tonight at larger catechism number 84. Question 84, shall all men die? And the answer, death being threatened as the wages of sin, is that it is appointed unto all men once to die, for that all have sinned. It is appointed unto men once to die, for that all have sinned, because death is the wages of sin. Death is a great reality in this world. Every living thing in this world dies. Plants die, animals die, fish die, birds die, insects die. The mayfly lives for one day and then it dies. The housefly lives for a month and then it dies. The house mouse lives for a year and then it dies. But then there are other creatures. The Greenland shark. One case has been found of a shark 400 years old. But no doubt it will also die if it hasn't already. Some trees live to an amazing old age. The oldest known tree in the world is a tree in America, the Great Basin Bristlecone Pine. It's reckoned to be 5,065 years old. So that it's been growing since long before the days of Abraham. But it'll die too. Everything dies. All die. The oldest man that's to be found in the world is a man in Japan, Masazo Nonaka, who's 113. In pre-flood times, people lived, men and women lived, to a much greater age. The climate was different, perhaps. Maybe there was something different about the atmosphere. Perhaps something about radiation or whatever. It's difficult to know. But in God's plan, in God's providence, people before the flood lived to a huge age. Methuselah, the oldest man ever, he lived to 969 years, almost 1,000 years, and he died. He passed on too. As I pointed out on Sunday, 55 million people die every year. 151,000 every day. Almost 2 every second. Evolutionists say that death is natural. Death is part of the process of life and of life improving, survival of the fittest. So you get one after another dying, and then the next generation are stronger and better and healthier, and so there's this improvement going on constantly. But that, of course, is not the picture that is given to us in the Bible. The picture of the Bible is the opposite of evolution. It's really devolution. Things were much better to begin with than they are now. There's a devolution taking place. And the Bible tells us that death is not natural. It's unnatural. It wasn't meant to be there. And it wasn't there in the beginning. Death came in because of sin and the fall. But when God created life in the beginning, when God created the world, it was a world bursting with life. And a world where there was no death. No pain, no suffering, and no death. Life is natural. Death is unnatural. But into this world of life came death. But before death came into the world, something else came in. Sin. Because sin and death are intimately connected. The wages of sin is death. If there was no sin, there would be no death. Sin entered the world. God said to our first parents, "In the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." There was a promise of life on condition of perfect obedience, but there was the threat of death. "In the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." And our first parents ate the forbidden fruit, and so death entered the world. Death. Death came. God said to Adam, "Dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return." You're made of the dust, of the clay, of the red clay of the ground. And to the clay and to the dust you shall return. Your body shall return to the dust of which it is made. And your soul shall return to God who gave it. But it's not just man who dies. Animals die. And animals don't sin. Dogs and cats don't sin, but they die. So why do they die when they don't sin? No animal can sin because the animal doesn't have a soul. It doesn't have a consciousness of its creator. It doesn't have a conscience. And animals are not under the law the way you and I are under the law. So why do animals die? Because the curse that affects man, the sin that man commits, has its effect upon the world around it. Remember how God said to Adam, "The ground is cursed for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth." That's a curse. Man's sin defiled everything. And so we find that the world before the flood sinned and sinned and sinned against God until God repented him that he had made man upon the earth. And God determined to send a flood. And that flood destroyed not just every man upon the earth, every man who wasn't in the ark, but it also destroyed every animal and every bird that wasn't in the ark, to show that even the world around us is defiled by our sin, polluted. And that's why the apostle in Romans 8 says, "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The whole creation groaning, travailing, writhing in agony. Even the dead creation. Why are there earthquakes
Well, that's the creation groaning and travailing, isn't it? The shaking of the earth and the volcanoes and the tsunamis and all these things. The whole creation writhing with agony, hating the sin that man has brought in and the pollution that man has brought to the world. Even the world around us writhing in agony because of man's sin is so wicked, so horrible, so against this Almighty God that created heaven and earth, who was there from eternity, who is infinite, glorious, majestic, all-knowing. And puny little man spits in the face of his creator. Puny little man robs the glory from God and rejects God's claim upon him. The clay blasphemes his creator, the potter. Death reigns over the whole world. Shall all men die? That's what the question asks. And the answer is yes. It is the wages of sin. Death is divine justice. It's the sentence of the judge. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Every man and woman who sins dies. What about children? Why do children die? If they were sinless, they wouldn't die. Little babies are sinners. And even the child in the womb is a sinner. But the child in the womb, they cannot hear the Bible. They cannot hear the law of God. How can they be sinners? We sinned in Adam and fell in Adam. Every one of us, even before we're conceived in the womb, even before we actually exist, we have been in Adam and sinned in Adam. And whatever actual transgressions the babe in the womb commits, the babe in the womb dies, and that shows that that babe is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And death reigns because sin is universal. But then, were there not exceptions? All men didn't die. We're told in the scriptures of two men who didn't die. We're told about Enoch. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And we're told about Elijah. Enoch, we're told, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And before his translation, this was said of him, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Enoch was a man of faith who pleased God. He was a man who walked with God. And walking with God, he was taken to heaven. Not everybody who walked with God was translated to heaven, because we're told about Noah too. Genesis chapter 6 says that Noah walked with God, but Noah died. But Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Why? Well, there's exceptions to every rule. And the exceptions prove the rule. Enoch was an exception. But also Enoch was obviously a very godly man. And he pleased God. And there must have been something really beautiful about his life. Every Christian, in a sense, walks with God. But Enoch must have walked in a special way with God. So close to the Lord. He walked with God, and the Lord took him. Took him up to heaven without dying. Jude tells us about Enoch's prophecies. He was a prophet. God spoke to him. Walking with God, he heard God talking. And he tells of the second coming, how the Lord will come with 10,000 of his saints, his holy ones, his angels, to bring judgment upon evildoers. Enoch was around when there were evildoers, and he warned them of the coming judgment of God. So he was a preacher of righteousness, a prophet telling of the second coming, and a holy man who walked with God. He walked with God, and God, by taking him to heaven, revealed that there's another life. That death is not the end. There's another world. God was revealing heaven through the translation of Enoch. And God was lifting up people's hearts to himself. And it's a fascinating truth that in every culture, there's a belief in immortality. Wherever you go in the world, all the various religions, people everywhere somehow have the belief that death is not the end. There's the spirit. And the spirit lives on. God has placed immortality and eternity in the soul of man. That's Enoch. But then there was this other fellow, Elijah. And Elijah also didn't die. He was carried up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Why? Well, again, Elijah was a very unique man, very special. Seems to have been one who lived an ascetic life. But like John the Baptist, the Elijah of the New Testament, you remember how he ate locusts and wild honey, living out in the wilderness, alone with God, clothed in camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. A godly man, walking with God, living with God, neither eating nor drinking, not making merry in the pleasures of this world. John the Baptist. Well, Elijah, with his leather girdle, Elijah similarly was one like that, Elijah the Tishbite. Was he a sinless man? We don't believe he was. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we see indications of his sin. We see his fear of Jezebel when he fled from her. We see his doubts and his complainings to God, where he says, they have killed thy prophets, they've digged down thine altars, and I only am left alone, and they seek my life to destroy it. Elijah, he had his doubts at times, he had his struggles, he had his sins, and no doubt Enoch had too. Sin is so natural. And they all sinned in Adam, the whole human race. But God took him to heaven. He was a man of great prayer. Surely the greatest man of prayer of the whole scripture. A man of like passions to us, we're told. Well, that would seem to indicate James chapter 5 that he wasn't a perfect man. Man of like passions. He had his sins. But he prayed earnestly. And it rained not for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed and the rain came. He prayed and fire came down from heaven. and burnt up the soaking sacrifice, burnt up the stones, and licked up all the water in the trench, the supernatural fire of heaven. It burned up everything, consumed the sacrifice. And on another occasion he prayed, and a dead boy came to life. A holy man, another worldly man, a man mighty in prayer, a man whom the ravens fed with bread and water every morning, every evening. And eventually God took him to heaven and took him without dying. So we have these two exceptions of people who went directly to heaven. Are there any other exceptions? Anyone else? Yes. We're told that at the end of the world, there will be lots of people who won't die. The Lord's people, when Christ comes, they shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord's people who are alive will be changed. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the sounding of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. We which are alive, caught up together with the dead raised, and the living joining them, meeting the coming Lord, riding upon the clouds of heaven, meeting the Lord in the air. And then shall we forever be with the Lord. So when Christ comes, those who are still alive won't die, but they'll be changed. Their body will be transformed. And our mortality, our bodies which today are dying bodies, you can say in a sense from the moment you're born, you're dying. The cells in your body and the whole body in a sense is aging and dying. So that mortality will put on immortality when Christ comes. Changed. When Christ comes, he will come in all his power and glory as the one who has abolished death. The one who has conquered death. The one who is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Full of life. Life-giving. When he returns, he will return. And he will give life to the people who are in the graves. Every grave will open, and the sea will give up the dead which are in it, and death and the grave will deliver up the dead. Hell will deliver up the dead which are in it. The souls of the damned returning from hell to enter into the bodies of the damned. And every man and woman who ever lived, every boy and girl, every child that ever lived, will stand before the great white throne to render their account. Christ, full of life. So there are these exceptions, but the normal process will be death. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after you die, you're judged. There's an immediate judgment takes place when you die. The moment you die, some go to heaven and some go to hell. But the hell will not be as bad as the eternal hell. And the heaven will not be as good as the eternal heaven. Why? because part of us will be missing. The body will be missing. The body will be missing from hell, and the body will be missing from heaven. And because of that, it will not be the fullness of hell or the fullness of heaven. But then at the end of the world, Paul will stand before the judgment seat, and the wicked shall hear the depart, and the righteous shall hear, come ye blessed of my Father. Were there any men over whom death had no claim? Just one, Jesus. He was born of a virgin, and therefore he was different. All mankind descended from Adam by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. But Jesus wasn't born by ordinary generation. Physically, you could say that he was an Adam, because he got his physical body from his mother, and his mother was a daughter of Adam. But his soul, his human soul, didn't come from Adam. Now, there's two ideas with regard to the soul. There's what's called traducianism and what's called creationism. Traducianism is the idea that we get our souls from Adam just as we get our bodies. Everybody, in a sense, descended from Adam, and through our parents, you get your body from your parents. But we don't get our soul that way. The traducianists say, yes, the soul comes that way too. So that would mean that the soul of Christ had been in Adam. And if the soul was in Adam, it would have sinned in Adam too. And Christ couldn't have been holy. But how are we then in Adam, and how did we sin in Adam? Not in the sense that we were body and soul in Adam. Not in the sense that we were physically somehow in Adam. But we are in Adam by the covenant. The covenant of works. All mankind in Adam. So when Adam sinned, you and I sinned. And in a similar way, all the elect are in Christ. And when Christ was righteous, you were righteous. When Christ earned salvation, you earned salvation. Through the sin of one, all sinned. Through the obedience of one, all were obedient. So it's in the covenants that we are in Adam and in Christ. And in that sense, Christ was not in Adam in the covenant of works, but all the rest of mankind were. He was born in a different way, belonged to a different category, born of a virgin. He was not in Adam, and therefore he was not born a sinner. If he had been born a sinner, he couldn't be our Saviour. And because he was born sinless, and because when he was tempted, he never sinned, he's a suitable Saviour, and death had no claim upon him. Satan came to Christ in the wilderness as the cunning serpent. He came to Christ at Gethsemane as the roaring lion. But Christ never sinned. Whether it was with his lies and his deceit, or whether it was with his fearful raging, Christ stood and resisted the devil and stood firm. And so our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. And because he never sinned, death had no claim upon him. And when Jesus died, he didn't die like you and I will die, and like our parents have died. He didn't die of suffocation, didn't die of loss of blood, didn't die because his organs broke down. But he died simply because he dismissed his spirit to the Father. He cried with a loud voice to show that he was still full of strength and energy. And then he said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit to the Father. And he laid down his life for us actively. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, actively putting himself to death for us. He never sinned, but he offered his life a ransom for many. Death had no claim upon him, but he gave himself to death. Now, shall all men die? Science has made tremendous progress. 150 years ago, the life expectancy of people in Britain must have been something like maybe 40 years. Very low. Today, the life expectancy must be something like 80 years. Will the scientists and the doctors eventually reach a point where we don't die? No. No. They can find a cure for TB, the great scourge, and they did that. And so we're seeing very few in our country dying of TB. Nowadays, many die of cancer. But cures for cancer have been found. And by surgery and chemotherapy and radiotherapy, many cancers are cured. And many lives of those who suffer from cancer are lengthened. Heart attacks and such things. Again, medicine has made great developments, open heart surgery and so on. And all these tablets and pills, they mean that we live longer. Many of us have to take tablets every day. But we continue living a bit longer. But it's limited. And the older we get, the more decrepit we become. And from time to time, the Lord shows us that. He shows us that our bodies don't have the resilience that they once have. They don't heal the way they once did. And we see bit by bit that aging, that weakness, that frailty. And no matter what the doctors and the scientists do, the body is aging. And the mind is aging. So many people nowadays suffering from dementia. Didn't used to see it in the past, but why not? Well, people didn't live so long. But now, people living longer, and there's all this dementia and so on, there's a limit to the age of man. The whole body falls apart with aging. And although we strive after old age, yet doth not such old age but grief and labour prove. So often, the older we get, the more aches, the more pains, the more frailty, the more weakness, the more troubles. And extreme old age doesn't really seem to be very desirable, really. It's a sad condition when you visit people of extreme old age. You often hear them say how they've had enough of this world, longing to go. They've had enough of aches and pains and weaknesses and so on. Science can't overcome death because what is death? It's not natural. It's a curse. And although God gives to scientists and doctors cures and various aids that help and give us a longer life and maybe a better quality of life. And we're thankful for the Lord's common grace in these things and His kindness. Yet, there's a limit. For the wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. But Christ came, as we said on Sunday night, to abolish death. And He abolishes spiritual death when we're born again, when we're resurrected, when we're regenerated. And blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On them the second death hath no power. So important to be risen with Christ, the first resurrection. Risen spiritually. And Christ atoned for our sins so that all who believe in Jesus will not suffer eternal death. He abolished eternal death for us. And Christ took the sting out of physical death, so that we can look at physical death and say, O death, where is thy sting? It's no longer so threatening. It's really falling asleep in Jesus and His grace and His presence with us as we sleep away from this world. And Christ abolished death by the resurrection. Death will finally be abolished when Christ returns again and all the people of God will rise, body and soul, to enter into glory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave so victorious over so many. So many loved ones. And the grave triumphs over them, but only for a time. The grave's triumphs are numbered and limited. And soon, every grave will be opened. And the grave will be vanquished. Christ abolished death. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And in Christ we have immortality. So then, friends, the question is, are we in Christ? He that hath the Son hath life. In Christ we have life. Outside of Christ, there is death. Death, death, death. Death physical, death spiritual, death eternal. How important to be in Christ.